We call them God's living legends. They're the men and women that God has reached down and picked up off the pages of Scripture and said, of all the men and women who have ever lived, I want you to focus the lens of your heart on these men and these women for different reasons. But as we've been looking at their lives, we have seen the character of God exposed and revealed in wonderful ways. We've seen the character of man as it really is. And we've seen the plan of God as man and God have begun to work out their relationship. And what an exciting time it's been. And the bus of the caravan of living legends has parked in front of the house of a man named Moses. A man in many ways just like us. A man in many ways just like Elijah, a man of like passions such as we are. He wasn't cut out of a bolt of cloth that God designed for Superman. In fact, Moses at the beginning of his life was impulsive, he was prideful, he was doubtful and downright disobedient at first. But as his life began to be yielded to the power of God, incredible things happened, and this stuttering, shuddering saint became a spiritual giant at a time in history when nothing but a spiritual giant would do. We've talked the last 2 weeks about his strange beginnings. He was born into a world that demanded his death. And yet through the incredible, unusual, wonderful ways of God, he was delivered into the very hands of those who sought his destruction, who in turn trained him, educated him, and exercised him with the very best that Egypt had to offer. And we learned last week at the age of 40, he had a tremendous decision to make, a decision not at all unlike the decision that you and I have to make. He had to decide whether or not to turn his back on the pleasures and treasures of Egypt and choose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God. And though he had chosen to do the will of God, we found last week he was not yet ready to do it God's way. And some of you may remember from the last lesson, he saw an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew, and he put on his Superman suit and killed the Egyptian, dug a hole in the sand, stuffed the body in the hole, and said, "Wow, I've done it now." And he sure enough had. The next day, you remember, he went out and he saw two Hebrews scuffling, and he was going to interject himself into that scuffle, and they looked at him and said, "You're going to kill us too?" And he said, "Uh-oh, cat's out of the bag." And Pharaoh's found out, and so Moses took off for parts unknown. Moses the deliverer becomes Moses the failure, a broken man. What's God going to do now? How will he deliver his people? You know what you would have done, what I would have done? Well, we'd have put Moses aside and said, let's get a replacement for this guy. He doesn't have it. But that's not God's way, beloved. From God's perspective, all Moses needed was time, training, and testing. So Moses the fugitive ends up by a well in Midian, and up comes the seven sisters, and he rescues these seven sisters, goes to have dinner with their father, the priest of Midian. And it just so happens that God had arranged it so that he marries one of the daughters, has two children, settles down. And beloved, he enters into what you and I in America would call a ho-hum kind of existence. I mean, give me a break. For the next 40 years, he was going to shepherd his father-in-law's sheep. That's it. Period. And that's where we found him. 40 years later. And that's where God found him as well. You remember, the years had come and gone, and the I can do it for God syndrome had all but faded out of his life. And now you see a lonely 80-year-old shepherd shepherding his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of a desert. And now enter God in one of the most amazing conversations ever to take place between God and man. We looked at it last week. The lesson this morning is entitled, Who Am I That I Should Go? And we will take a full look at that incredible encounter between Moses and God. First, the revelation. How did God appear and what process did he use? It's an interesting study. We began to look at it last week. It tells us a lot about Moses, a lot about God, and a lot about the way God goes about calling his children. There's 10 verses involved and there's 8 steps, so let's begin. Moses, you remember, was tending his father-in-law's flock. He was going about fulfilling his job, just doing what he'd always done. The interesting thing, beloved, is that's usually where God finds you when he wants to call you. Being faithful in what you are already given to do. And so, it isn't a place of great acclaim, but it's a place of great service. And there God found Moses. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. The bush, you remember, represented Israel burning in the furnace of affliction in Egypt, but not being consumed. And so it was that God arrested Moses' attention, and here's how he did it. He brought about something that could cause him to shift his gears from these dozens of sheep to the lens of eternity. Now, it wasn't a worldwide phenomenon. In fact, it didn't show up in the newspaper the next day at all. As a matter of fact, probably no one knew about it but Moses, and it was one of those small, quiet miracles that it was difficult to explain to somebody else even. You've had that happen. And yet the God of eternity, often in the midst of the routine assignments of life, stops you cold in your tracks and reveals himself to you in an incredible supernatural way just to get your attention. That's what he did here. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why is this bush not burned? Incredible statement when you think about it. Now that's step 2. Moses stops what he's doing. He lays down his staff. He lets the sheep go for a minute, and he looks at God. He not only sees the miracle, beloved, he stops to see the why of the miracle, and in the process, he sees the God of the miracle. You see, the problem most of us have when God's trying to get our attention is we won't stand still long enough, will we? And we won't take the time to go away. We won't take the time to stay away. We won't take the time to be alone. We're in big hurry. Moses took time to see this great sight. He turned aside to see why the bush was not burned. And I'm not sure, folk, but I think that may be the key to why God has to keep burning bushes in our lives over and over. We don't stop. He wants our attention. He wants us to slow down long enough to listen, to look, and to learn. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw, this is important, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, then God called to him. Isn't that interesting? When the Lord saw that Moses turned around to look, God said, Moses, Moses. Called him by name. When did he call him by name? When the Lord saw him turn around. Once God was sure he had Moses' undivided attention, he spoke his name. What that literally means is the God of eternity had something to say just to him. Now, God has a lot to say to the whole world. God has a lot to say just to the body of Christ, the church. But there's some things he has to say just to you. He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Every tear that's ever fallen from your eyes is stored in a bottle. He loves you that much. He calls your name and he speaks exclusively to you. God hasn't lost your name in the mass of the computers of heaven. God will always call you by name. I know you're looking for a memory verse, and I want to give you one. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, if you haven't memorized it before, it goeth like thiseth. Now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Therefore, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. It won't touch you. It won't hurt you. Why? Because you're his, and he has called you by name. What a verse to give to Satan when the storms of life attack you. He has called you by name. Joe, Mary, Bill, Fred, you are mine. So when you walk through the waters, don't you worry. They will never overflow you. Never. Remember when God spoke to Moses in Exodus 33:17, the Lord said, Moses, I will do what you have asked because you have found grace in my sight. And what? I know thee by name. Jesus, speaking in John chapter 10, talking of his eternal provision for his sheep, says he calleth his own sheep by their name and leadeth them out. You are very unique in the heart of God. He knows every beat of your heart. And once he gets your attention, he calls you by name. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, present and accounted for, Lord, at your disposal. What would you like me to do? Now, at this point, that's all God was looking for. But we're going to find as God got more specific, Moses got more evasive. I'm sure we can't relate to that, but we may know somebody like that. And it was at this point that God said to Moses, by the way, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. We discussed that last week, the awe that we ought to feel to be in the presence of God, to be in the very presence of the one who spoke the worlds into being. At every turn, when you think about it, every time you open that book and begin to read the Word of God, you ought to bow your head in utter, complete awe that you're in the presence of the King of Kings. Every time you bow your head to pray and you say, Our Father who art in heaven, stop and realize who it is you're talking to, and in awe, fall down on your face before Him and say, Dear God, that You would give me an audience. What an honor. The awe we ought to feel. You're on holy ground. A sense of holiness, a sense of His holiness, a sense of our unworthiness ought to overwhelm us. But you know, I think there's a second reason why he had to take his shoes off. It isn't just because of the awe. It is because he needed to stay there until God had finished dealing with him. Have you realized when we talk to God, we usually leave our tennis shoes on? We want to be ready to move at a moment's notice. Doorbell rings, phone rings, something comes into our mind. Lord, I'll get back to you later. I got all this stuff to do. Stuff. I think another reason he had to take his shoes off was he needed to stay put. Off with the shoes. This is holy ground. Verse 7. Now you want to underline something. That makes you feel like you're doing something and that gets you involved. So take a pen and underline. I have seen, the word seen, the affliction of my people. I have heard, underline the word heard, their cry. And underline the word know. I know their suffering. I have seen, I have heard, I know. One translator puts it this way, I know all about their sorrows. You can underline those phrases, I've seen, I've heard, I know. And remember that God, what he was literally saying was, Moses, when you hurt, I hurt. I understand the problem. I have heard their every cry, I know all about their sorrows. I am omniscient. Do you realize what that means? It means that cruel word spoken to you last week by somebody you thought was your friend that so wounded you and you cried tears of confusion. God heard it. It means that incident at work where you were unjustly accused. God saw it. It means that broken heart you feel because you're so alone. God shares it. For our God is not only omniscient, not only does he know, he is perfect love. Therefore, he who knows cares. I know about their sorrows, he said, and I'm going to do something about it. Now God, number one, having gotten Moses' attention, number two, causing him, having called him by name. Number three, having listened to his response of availability. Number four, having reminded him of the reverence of the occasion. And number five, having assured him that he knew about the problem, planned to do something about it. Now he's going to tell Moses the last two steps. But you know, we like the last two steps without the first six. What we want is say, God, tell me about my call. And God's not so interested in our understanding the content of the call as he is in our understanding the God of the call. But I'm amazed at how many times as we've been studying the biographies of these men of Scripture, how many times God has stopped with Moses and Abraham and others and said, wait a minute, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do so you can be ready for it. And this is what he did. He said, here's my plan. Chapter 3, verse 8, I'm coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's part one of God's plan. Deliverance from the enemy. Deliverance from bondage. There's a way out of bondage. That's what God's saying. It's what he's saying to you today. The habits that hold you captive, the thought patterns that you can't seem to turn loose of, the character weaknesses, that temper problem, that untamed tongue, that bitter spirit, that greed, that lack of contentment. These are prison walls that bind even believers. But the first message is, I have come to deliver you. I've come to lead you out. But that's only half the story. God doesn't just lead us out of bondage. He leads us into something better. Verse 8, I'm going to bring them out of that land into a good land, a large land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Underline in your mind at least the last part of the verse, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You remember all the sites now. And there's a reason for that, because first God describes his plan. He says, I'll bring them out to take them in. And then he describes the land he's going to take them into, and it's a portrait of the spiritually victorious Christian life. What he says is, here's what the land looks like. It's a paradise flowing with milk and honey. It's the kind of spiritual land God gives his children. It's filled with goodness. It's big enough for anyone who will come. It's a life that is flooded with God himself. It bursts at the seams with love, joy, peace, and so forth. But it's more than an existence out of bondage. It's not just the absence of bondage emptiness waiting to be filled. It is, he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He leads us out to lead us into a land of promise. And so that's the picture. But the other side of the story is, or the last part of the verse, is that there's a realistic picture of the land. Not only is a land of milk and honey, not only is a land filled with deeper blessings, but it's a land filled with deeper warfare. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites are all living in the land. They're enemies of God, but they live in the land of promise. And God is saying, I will lead you in, but as you enjoy the goodness of the land, we must expel the enemies out of the land. It's spiritual paradise, but it includes spiritual warfare. And that's what the Christian life is all about. You think about it. How many Christians think that because they've had an event or they've had an experience or they've had a commitment, they have entered into a land of promise that's devoid of spiritual warfare or tests? And they lay down their armor and they eat the grapes and they unsuspectingly fall into the hand of the enemies, the same enemies who dwell in the land. So God gave him a promise and a plan, and Moses was ready to hop to his feet, spiritually rejuvenated over his new encounter with God, an emotional high, a spiritual mountaintop. And can't you just imagine him wanting to say, wow, wait till the guys at the well tomorrow morning and say, well, Mo, what happened to you yesterday? Oh, have I got a thing to let me tell you about my quiet time yesterday. You'll never believe what happened. And let me show you this bush. Well, it looks like it did yesterday. Yeah, but let me tell you what happened yesterday. Can't you imagine? But God said, wait a minute, Moses, wait a minute, I'm not through yet. Oh, Lord, you know, golly, you got to be through. I can't take any more today. Wait a minute, Moses, I didn't come to just inspire you. I came to call you. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, he said, I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel. Oh. Now, I don't know about you, but I bet there was a long period of silence about now. See, God had given his presence, his purpose, and his plan, and now he needed a person to execute the plan. He turned to Moses and said, you're my man. I need a volunteer, and you just did. You see, this is the problem. We are all long on encounters with God. We love the mountaintops. We love the Mount of Transfiguration. We love the spiritual experiences until they get personal. God was saying, now put your shoes back on, Moses. We're going to go for a walk, a long walk. Are you ready? And like Peter, we tend to cry out like Moses did, Lord, let's just build three booths and stay a while. This is neat. And God's saying, no, you don't understand. The purpose of the mountaintop is to equip you for the valley. I just called you. Let's go. Now the response. What you think? Moses is going to jump up like we do, right? And say, yes, sir, Lord, I'm available. No, he's going to do like we do. Instead of he withdraws, he's here I am, Lord, and replaces it with who am I, Lord? And it goes downhill from there. But don't be too hard on Moses, because five arguments Moses gave God for not being available just may be familiar to some of us. They surely are to me. Verse 11, and Moses said to God, aw shucks. That's not in the original. Aw shucks. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, loose translation, Lord, you got to be kidding. What a change for a guy that 40 years before thought he was the Mideast Messiah. Now he thought he was the Cairo Klutz. But his humility had gone a step too far. You see, it's one thing to recognize your inadequacies and another to saddle God with your inadequacies by assuming his power is limited to your potential, because his strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. No, there's nothing we can do apart from him, but it's true there's absolutely nothing he can't do through you. Nothing. Moses missed the point. You see, God wasn't asking Moses to deliver Israel. He'd already tried that. God was going to deliver Israel. All he wanted was for Moses to go along for the ride. And Moses missed the point. He said, "Who am I that I should go?" Satan has sold that lie to all of us at one point or another in our lives. And for that reason, the church today stands spiritually unproductive because it's afraid God can only use a handful of born leaders. Beloved, those are the hardest ones to use. Moses had died to self, but he hadn't yet come alive to God. He said, "Who am I that I should go?" And God said, "Moses, you missed the point. You just go. I'll do the rest." Verse 12. And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." Underline that. "And this shall be a token unto thee in case you need it. When you brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I'll be with you. When, not if, you, not someone else, bring the people out, you'll serve me on this mountain." Well, that'll cinch it, huh? How many of you think that'll do it? You've read the story. No doubt Moses should have snapped to attention by now and say, "Private Moses reporting for duty," and march off to Egypt with the Midianite musicians playing "Onward Christian Soldiers" in the background. And they all live happily ever after. But Moses instead did what we do. Argument number 2, verse 13. "But Moses said to God, 'Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what's his name? What do I say?'" Hello. You see, "Lord, now I get the picture. I don't deliver them, you do, but how am I going to explain you to them?" I'm sure you've never said that. You see, the land of Egypt was full of people worshiping many gods. We'll see about that next week. Moon gods, sun gods, city gods, and so forth. And he was saying, "I know who I am, but who are you?" And we respond the same way. We say, "Lord, you want me to teach?" Yeah, Lord, but you know, I don't know how. "Lord, you want me to share my faith? You want me to labor on the mission field?" They won't understand. How can I communicate the difference between you and the gods of this world? Verse 14. "So God said to Moses, 'I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" That's all you need to say. "And God said to Moses, 'Moreover, you can say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is a memorial unto all generations. Now you go, gather all the elders of people together, tell them what's happened. They'll listen to you. They'll go 3 days into the wilderness, and you'll sacrifice to the Lord. But I'm also sure that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not let you go. So I will stretch out my hand, smite Egypt with all of my wonders. Then he will let you go." Promise, promise, promise. So question number 2 for Moses is, "Who shall I tell them you are in case they ask?" And God answers, "You tell them I am sent you. The one eternal God who spoke the universes into being, the God of your father sent you. The only real God sent you. And furthermore, Moses, they will listen. Don't apologize for who I am, Moses. Just tell them straight and they'll follow you. But Pharaoh won't let you go, Moses, until I have displayed my power. And then he will let you go, and you'll take half of Egypt's wealth with you." Now, it's been a good conversation, Moses. I've enjoyed talking with you. You know who you are. You know who I am. Bye-bye. That's in the original Hebrew. You just have to dig for it. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me. They won't listen to my voice. They'll say, 'The Lord didn't appear to you.'" Isn't God patient? He listens, he waits, he answers. "Suppose I give them your calling card," Moses says, "they'll never believe you sent me. No, Lord, I don't think I'll go." I don't know about you, but if I were God, I would have hit Moses with a bolt of lightning and said, "This is your last charge, fella." This guy was so insecure, I know he apologized to those sheep for leading him. He had failed before, and his prior failure was still locked in his vision. They didn't accept him 40 years ago. Why would they accept him now? The truth is, God didn't send him 40 years ago. That's why. Moses was whining to God. God said, "Okay, Moses, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'll give you 3 signs." And the Lord said unto Moses, "What's that in your hand?" And Moses said, "Well, this is my staff, Lord." And the Lord said, "Good, throw it on the ground." So he did. I hope this doesn't happen here. And it became a snake. And Moses fled from it, and I would have too. But the Lord said, "Pick up the snake and it became a staff again. And God said, you know, yes, miracle number one. You got it? Got it. And then verse 5 gives us the reason for all miracles. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared. That they may believe. That's the reason for miracles. Verse 6, and the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand in your robe. And he did that. And then he took it out. His hand was leprous, white as snow. And then he said, put your hand into your robe again. He did, and he took it out, and the leprosy disappeared. Verse 8, and furthermore, he said, Moses, if they still don't believe, you take some water from the Nile River, pour it on the ground, and the water will turn to blood. Now, is that enough? You know who you are. You're a usable vessel. You know my name. I'm the eternal I am. And in case they won't listen, I've given you three phenomenal miracles. Moses, it's been great talking to you. Bye-bye. Verse 10, and Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses said, thanks for the magic show, Lord. It was great, but I'm still not your man. Can't you see, Lord, I stutter, and you know I don't know what to say next. Lord, you blew it by asking me. I guess you never heard me speak. How many of you have ever told God that? I have. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, wait a minute, who made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind? Haven't I, the Lord? Now you go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what to say. Can you sort of sense the patience of God winding down a little? God told him who he was, who God was, what God would do to make the people believe. And Moses said, but Lord, I saw Billy Graham on Channel 96 last night. And I can't talk like that, God. You made a mistake. Now, folks, that's what you say to God when God calls you to a task and you argue based on your inadequacies. You're saying, Lord, where were you doing the auditions? I flunked public speaking 302, remember? And, Lord, if you think I speak bad, you ought to hear me sing. I get no respect. God's voice seems to thunder a little bit now. He seems to answer with the kind of question he often asks when we plead weakness as a justification for disobedience. He said, wait a minute, who made your mouth anyway? Who made your eyes? Who made your ears? I did. Now you just go, open your mouth, and I'll do the rest. Fair enough? That ought to do it, right? By now, at least, Moses ought to be in a cab halfway to the Midianite airport, a one-way ticket to Egypt. But Moses rebels one more time. Verse 13, he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of one whom thou wilt send. That's in the King James, that's a hard verse, but another translator translates it better. This is what he said. Moses answered him, please, Lord, send somebody else. The Living Bible paraphrases it. Moses said, please, send someone else. The Revised Standard says, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, some other person. Poor Moses. God had appeared to him, explained to him, called to him, and answered all of his objections. And our hero responds, thanks for the invitation, Lord. I think I'll decline. You have a good idea, Lord, about delivering your people. You just picked the wrong guy. I understand, Lord. Anybody can make a mistake. You see, that's where Moses erred. Anybody can make a mistake but God. And God had called Moses. So much for the revelation and the response. Now look at the results. There were twofold, the anger of God and the alternate plan of God. And the anger of the Lord, verse 14, was kindled against Moses. And he said, well, here comes Aaron, your brother. He can speak well. Can you see this little sarcasm in God's voice? Heavenly sarcasm. He can speak well. Here he comes. He'll be glad to see you. Verse 15, and you speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. He'll be the spokesman. He'll be to thee instead of a mouth, and you'll be to him in the place of God. And you'll take this rod, and you'll do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, I need to go back to my people. And he said, go in peace. You get the picture? God got angry. Anger, by definition, is the end of patience. And God's anger is his proper response when his patience, which in itself is indescribable, finally runs its course. The Lord is long-suffering, the scripture says, patient with us. Oh, how patient. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you wrote God a love letter thanking him for how patient he's been with you? When was the last time you thanked him for his patience with your murmuring, with your arguing spirit, with your lack of contentment? Have you ever cried out to God in gratitude and thanked Him because He waits and He waits and He waits and He defers His anger because of His love? Have you ever cried out to God to give you the kind of patience with other people that He shows for you? Oh, how patient He is. The beautiful patience of God, though, has limits, divine limits. By an act of His sovereign will, He restrains His anger to accommodate His patience. But by divine choice for our good, at the end of the patience of God comes the anger of God and thus the judgment of God, but always for the glory of God. God's anger is never out of control. It isn't the tirade of a temperamental deity. It's an act of divine will. The choice of sovereignty exercised at the predetermined limits of patience. God got angry with Moses. He didn't kill him. He didn't strike him blind. He didn't make him a leper. He didn't send him home rejected. He simply exercised His divine prerogative to withhold from him a part of the blessing he could have had if he'd just obeyed. So God's anger produced God's alternate plan. It has three parts. Part number one, enter Aaron. See, God's original plan was Moses plus God equals everything. He had to revise the plan. Moses plus Aaron equals God's new team. God would give Moses the words. Moses would give Aaron God's words, and Aaron would speak to the people. The only problem was Moses was going to miss the joy of communicating through an inadequate tongue. But if that's the only way he was willing to be used, God would do it. Number two, the plan goes on. You see, God's plan was to deliver Israel. The choice that Moses had was whether to participate or not. The plan went on. God had another plan if need be, but He would deliver His people. And beloved, God has some plans that include you. And you can say yes and you can say no. But His plans will go on, and you'll miss the blessing if you take Moses' perspective at this point. Number three, which brings us to the most beautiful part of all, look who God plans to use. Old Captain Courageous himself. The game plan goes on, and a new halfback comes in, but the quarterback is still God's first string man, Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but you may wonder how God could still use him. Look at all his doubts. Look at all his arguments. Look at his faithlessness. You know how? Same way He uses you. Same way He uses me. Just as much as we'll let Him. That's how much He uses us. God will use us proportioned to our availability, not our ability. You cease being available, you cease being blessed, but God doesn't kick you off the team. To whatever degree you're available, you're usable. To whatever degree you're usable, you'll be used. That's the grace of God. And the crux of it all, doesn't it come down to you and to me? You think about it. The tiny little miracles God brings into your life day after day. He gets your attention. A bush in your life begins to burn, but by God's grace, you're not consumed. And you turn to see why this happened, and God calls your name. Russell, Joe, Bob, Mary. And we say, "Here I am, Lord, reporting for duty." And God, through His word, reveals His person, His plan, and His power. And we get so excited at this revelation, we want to stay on the mountaintop and revel in the experience. Or we want to run down the mountain and relate the encounter as though that was what God was after. But a patient Lord comes down the mountain with us and says, "Wait, I'm not finished. You have the plan. Now I want you to execute it." Oh, the excuses we give. Me? Take that job. That pressurized job just so I could have a testimony? Oh, Lord, you must be kidding. Who am I that I should go? Me? You want me to go to Africa or Japan or Russia as a missionary? Oh, Lord, you got to be kidding. Who am I that I should go? Lord, you want me to go to seminary? You want me to go next door and share Christ? Lord, what if they ask, what's God really like? What am I going to say? You want me to teach a class? You want me to start a Bible study? You want me to lead a growth group? Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know that. Lord, I'm too old. Moses was 80. Work in the nursery? Help those in need? Lord, I got an idea. Send someone else. I'll stay up here by the burning bush and keep warm. Who am I that I should go? Beloved, has God called you to a task in recent years only to hear you utter those words, "Who am I, Lord?" Perhaps today, looking and listening at the living legend of Moses, you've heard yourself as Moses spoke. Some of us, beloved, need to return today to the burning bush just long enough to say to God, who am I that I should go? God, I'm yours. So you take me, if need be, break me, and you send me anywhere you choose. May I lead men out to lead them in. Lord, even me. Who am I that I should go? Moses answered, Lord, you know of all the men your choice could be, surely you are, Lord, you don't want me. Softly, though, the master cried, patiently in love replied, I'm not sending you, my son. You and I will go as one. What if they ask, what's God's name? Oh, my child, it's still the same. Ever through eternity, still the great I am, I'll be. To this task I can't resign, lest you give to me a sign. Moses, just pick up your rod and watch the power that comes from God. But, my Lord, my speech is poor. Though I practice o'er and o'er, God replies, what do you seek? I'm the one who makes men speak. Moses cried, this still can't be. Send someone else instead of me. God's anger comes. You want another? Look around. Here comes your brother. He'll speak for you. Cease your fear. I'll speak softly in your ear. What I say, you pass along. But I, my child, your spirit's wrong. My first call, men ought to heed. I'll give them all the strength they'll need. I'll walk beside them every day. I'll give them every word to say. Who am I that I should go? Oh, my Jesus, now I know. If God's voice should call my name, my response must be the same. I'll not argue, fret, or cry. I'll not question how or why. Though the end I cannot see, I'll just answer, Lord, use me. Our Father and our God, there's some even here this morning that you have been calling and calling and calling to ministries, to missions, to whatever. And so many of us, Father, quietly say, Lord, what a wonderful blessing that you would call me. Send someone else. And the work goes on and the plan's fulfilled and we miss the blessing. Who are we that we should go? We're yours, Lord. And that's enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.